Bradley, a servant of Jesus Christ through ordination and the grace of God, to the Church of God that is Highlands of Denver, including all the saints that call it home from surrounding neighborhoods, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is shown to the world through your faithful witness. I give thanks to God for the ways the Spirit of life and love is working through you to build a home where all belong, growing from the work of the saints who have come before. For God is witness to the depth of my appreciation for you and the joy in my heart when I think of the things God is yet to do in this place. Today we move from the Hebrew Bible, or Old Testament, to the New Testament, settling in the letters. The New Testament is a collection of books assembled as the scriptural texts of Christianity. We find in the New Testament 27 books. There's four Gospels sharing the good news of Jesus. We'll talk about them in a couple weeks. There's one book outlining the Acts of the Apostles and the building of the early church. There's 21 letters and an apocalyptic dream called Revelation. They were assembled through a lengthy process of back and forth between different church leaders and very intense gatherings and conversation. The process of building the New Testament and deciding what was in and what was out is worth talking about, if you want to. It was quite politically loaded, and it was what it was, and it would shape the theology of the church forever. It's a conversation best had over coffee or ice cream. Talk to me. The New Testament took... As it took its form, as it took the form that we would recognize, it took that form around 367 current era, when Athanasius, the Bishop of Alexandria, wrote a list. It was upheld then in several further gatherings and in succession and conversation. Others said, yes, let's use his list. And it became accepted as the Christian New Testament. Today, within these books of the New Testament, we turn our focus to the letters, easily the largest portion of the New Testament, page by page anyway. The literary term for letters is epistles. It comes from the Greek word for to send news. That's not junk mail at all, is it? I mean, that's to send news, the excitement of knowing that someone has written you a letter telling you of something going on in life. Of the 21 epistles in the New Testament, 13 of them are attributed to Paul. I say attributed because there's some conversation about which ones he may have written and which ones might have been written in his name. You see, six of those 13 letters that are attributed to Paul are what in polite academic terms are considered disputed. Most scholars agree that four of them were written by people in the style and theology of Paul, but not actually by Paul. But listen, that was a thing back in the day. It wasn't a conspiracy. It was more like using a pen name. Oh, I want to write in Paul's style, and I'm using what I've learned from reading Paul, so I'm going to write it as if Paul wrote it. It wasn't a giant, like, oh my goodness, there was no clutching of pearls, everybody was okay. Now, there's two more. So you got the four that they would say clearly he didn't, and then you got the ones they say he totally did. Then there's a couple in the middle, sort of a gray area. They're like, Paul, maybe Paul, depends on who you ask. But there are seven that the general consensus just attributes to the Apostle Paul. Now, I tend personally to lean on those undisputed Pauline letters a bit more in my own work, but I find all of them to be sacred works. They're included in our scriptures for a reason, and they carry forward an amazing tale of Christianity and the formation of what we believe. Now, we've got a few minutes this morning, but really, we could spend semesters on each one of these letters. I have. But for our time today, I'd like to focus on three key aspects of Paul's letters. I want to talk about how he encourages, corrects, and connects. Those are three words. When you think about Paul's writing, the epistles of the New Testament, you can think about encourage, correct, and connect. One of Paul's basic purposes was to encourage the faithful living of the communities that he visited, established, and mentored. These books in the New Testament get their names from the places to which they were written. So when we read something from Galatians, it was written to the church in Galatia. The church in Corinth brings us Corinthians. The church in Rome brings us Romans. And he was writing to these communities. And he was encouraging them. Hear his encouragement to the church in Corinth. It actually sounds a lot like one of my favorite scriptures from Ephesians. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is now building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, trying to use gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed like fire, and fire will test the quality of its work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it disappears, the builder will suffer loss, even though it cannot be escaped. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? This last line, this verse 16, is one of my favorites. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Paul wants to encourage the community to see themselves as sacred, as holy, as worthy of God's love and God's presence. Here, Paul is encouraging an intentional community building that's not just superficial either. It has sort of a Three Little Pigs vibe to it. Yes, someone might try to come with sticks or hay, or you're like, oh, wait a minute, I know this story. Here he's encouraging a building that isn't superficial, that isn't just about looks. He wants community to be built for real reasons, with real relationship, something that isn't self-centered, but it is built upon Christ's example so that it might endure. That is what Paul is encouraging. Paul wants to see people of faith growing in their relationship with Christ. He's nurturing new Christians and a new Christianity at the same time. Paul was writing to communities that were just starting to form their identity. I mean, for us today, for the general world, the word church has some pretty clear definitions, some expectations, maybe even some baggage and some routines. Not so in the first century. This whole Christian thing was brand new. And let me tell you, when new religions form, there are a lot of people who show up with ideas. I tell you, if you start looking through any list of church rules, whether it was written in the first century or in the 21st century, almost every church rule or piece of dogma comes from having to set boundaries as to what beliefs and practices were fair game and which were excluded. They had to figure this out. What's in, what's out. It's why they even had to put the list of the scriptures together. Someone would show up, hey, my sister wrote this, let's use it in worship. No. Oh, we're using these instead. Paul spent a lot of time helping the communities decide what they would do. Who are we? What does our life together look like? Paul spent a great deal of his time not only encouraging, but then also correcting behaviors in religious communities. In 1 Corinthians, where we just read that encouraging word, the next few chapters of his letter address sexual immorality. Later in the same letter, he discusses the proper way to take communion. Turns out, taking communion is not about status. Instead, we should make all people equal. This actually came as a surprise to the rich people who heard this letter read in Corinth, who were expecting to take communion first because, well, they were more well-to-do and they'd pretty much paid for the bread, so they should get it first. Paul says, no, that's not how we do this. You're all equal in God's eyes, and you need to get used to that. He works to correct this. Paul also addresses in his writings flaunting rich wardrobes and jewelry as a status symbol in worship. People who would intentionally pull out their best to show up and be like, see, I am here now. Turns out Paul's against that. Again, this whole relationship thing and being equal with one another and in the eyes of God thing was kind of important to him. Oh, he also addresses those who interrupt community time with their own loud, nonstop agendas. He's against that as well. Many of these corrections were written to specific people and specific communities about specific issues in very specific times. I want to caution us because too often these corrections that Paul offers, the guidance that he encourages, are taken out of context, leading to the oppression of women and the oppression of lay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer people within our communities. Let me tell you, Paul cherished women in leadership and surrounded himself with some of the strongest, wisest women you can imagine. It's funny how people who want to pull one little verse out and say, see, it says be quiet, ignore the number of times he says, oh, greet this wonderful woman and this wonderful woman who I sent before me to do God's work. Somehow people miss that part. Most often when it comes to the role of women in leadership in the church, Timothy gets brought out. His writing to Timothy is so misconstrued and misapplied. It is not meant to limit female leadership in church. He was writing about a couple specific women in a couple specific communities that were causing a couple specific problems. And chances are, he had to talk to plenty of specific men about their specific problems in their specific communities too. For some reason, the men didn't put that one in the book. I'm not sure why. Now, Paul's writings about sexual immorality address social norms of the day. This is worth its own sermon. But nowhere in his writings does Paul say anything about or against two people of the same sex who love each other. His writings do address issues of age, issues of power, issues of shallowness in relationship. He wants people to see relationship as a beautiful thing. I agree with that. I mentioned these two specifics in passing to be sure to clear the air of the stench that poor interpretations of Paul's writings have left upon our church for centuries. And to encourage you to come talk to me if there is a verse or a chapter or a book that burdens your heart or has been used to scripturally abuse you. Talk to me. Let's have the conversation. Paul's work was to build Christian community, and it was anchored in one key concept found throughout all of his writings, specifically in Romans 8. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, not powers or height or depth or anything that is created. Nothing separates us from God's love. And if death can't do it, I'm not going to let bad biblical interpretation do it. You see, this deep passion for the love of God that was shown in Jesus was the basis for the third characteristics of Paul's letters. You see, Paul wrote his letters to encourage and at times correct. But Paul truly wrote his letters for people to stay connected. I mean, while they contain encouragement and correction, what is a letter? What is the sharing of news, if not a means of connection? Connection was so important to the early church, and it is what will make church today valuable and meaningful and worthy of what God wants us to be. Paul wanted to keep communities connected. He wanted people to stay connected to his ideas. He wanted people to stay connected to God's desire for the church. He wanted them to stay connected to his need for funding. He asks for money several times. He also wanted them to stay connected to his itinerary. They should know where he is and what he's doing so they can share with one another. Not only has he done great things here and now he's there and there. This movement is spreading and people, we are not alone. But most importantly, Paul wanted to keep personal connections at the center of Christian life. Personal connections. He wrote so many passages. His pen was over and over naming the people he wanted to see included in Christian community. He talked about it over and over in Ephesians 2, the verse that drives our understanding of building a home where all belong. Paul says it this way. You are no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home and using all of us, irrespective of how we got here. We are all being used in what God is building. Paul wanted every person who encountered the story of Jesus that was being lived by the Christian people. He wanted all people to find a welcome place to live and to grow. Paul wanted connection. He knew its power. He spent a great deal of time in each letter calling out friends and naming relationships as a means of credibility. Another key difference of letters from then to now is that letters then would have been read communally. The idea of sitting and reading silently to yourself was foreign to a first century world. Even if you were sitting by yourself, you read out loud. There's early notations of, we've met a new person, and for some reason they read without moving their lips. This, I mean, it was a weird thing, the idea of hearing. No, no. If you read, you read even softly out loud to yourself. It was meant to be spoken. And these communal words were meant to be shared. The entire community would gather around to hear the writings spoken. And then those who could read and write would make a copy before passing it on to other places and people. We find that encouraged in Colossians chapter 4. Hear how Paul starts to conclude his writings. Ashley, you can thank me for not asking you to read this one. Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord, will inform you about everything that's happened to me. This is why I sent him to you, carrying the letter, so that you'll know all about us and so he can encourage your hearts. I sent him on with Onesimus, one faithful and dearly loved brother who is one of you. They will let you know about everything. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, says hello to you. So does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. Isn't it nice there's at least one guy named Mark? These other names are crazy. You have received instructions about Barnabas. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus called Justus, who says hello. These are my fellow workers for God's kingdom who are Jewish converts, and they have been an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, says hello. He's a servant of Christ like me, who's wrestling in his prayers for you so that you will stand firm and be mature and complete in the entire will of God. I can vouch for him that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, and Demas say hello. Say hello to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, along with Nymphia and the church that meets in her house. Do you hear that? Whose house? Her house. The Christian church led in Nymphia's house. After this letter has been read to you publicly, make sure that the church in Laodicea reads it, and that you also read the one I sent to Laodicea. And tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you received to the Lord. I, Paul, am writing this greeting personally. Remember that I'm in prison. Grace be with you. How many people and names and relationships? Hey, this is who's carrying the letter. Let me tell you a little about him. Oh, and so-and-so, I know your friend. I bumped into him and he's doing well. And oh, hey, tell so-and-so, stay strong. You can just hear the messages being passed, the relationships sitting around as people smile and hear their friends' names read. The town where they grew up, Paul's there and the people there send greetings. I mean, Facebook is cool and all, but this was the original social network. This was people being tied together as community. You can hear it in here. There are friends, there's likes, there's sharing, there's reposting, all of it in here. These letters held people together across distance and across time. And thanks to the divine inspiration they carry into today, these same letters can connect us too. Amen.